that will be glory for me. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we continue in Malachi tonight. Book of Malachi. We are in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now I rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said it is in vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy, yet they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I'm thankful to be a part of this church and to be serving together with this church that you have called together. And God, now we're looking to you. We are looking for that day when we will see you, Lord. We are knowing that there'll not be such a time like that, God. And we're so thankful that you're coming for us. But God, now we want to serve you. We want to do what we can while we're here. Our time is limited. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so, dear God, I pray that you'd help us to walk with you, to be the lights that you want us to be, and that others might see Jesus. One day we will see you, Lord, but we want people to see you through us now. And so I pray that you would help us in that. And God, you know my weaknesses, Father. And so I pray, dear God, that you would help me and fill me. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit. To help me minister your word to your people tonight. I thank you for the services this morning, for the word that went forth, dear God. And I just pray that we would apply it to our hearts and lives and help us in the same tonight. Give us understanding, God. Draw us closer to you. I thank you for each one here. I thank you for those who would be here with us online. And dear God, we have everything in Christ. God, eternity is coming, and we have less time to learn, less time to grow, less time to serve as the days go by. I pray you'd help us to walk in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming the time. And Father, we just look to you, and we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, so we're looking at Malachi, and Malachi, of course, means my messenger, and we've seen multiple messengers referenced in the book of Malachi. Malachi addressed the priests who were to be messengers of God in the Old Covenant there. They were supposed to be doing what they were supposed to be doing, and unfortunately they were not. Malachi foretold of the messenger of the covenant that would come. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he also told of the messenger that would come just before him, saying that he's coming. And that, of course, is John the Baptist. So we see messengers throughout the book of Malachi. He's going to prepare. I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist, Malachi 3:1. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, even the messenger of the new covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come. But he reminds them, but you're wanting him to come and straighten things out. But when he comes, he's going to judge you. Don't forget, he's going to preach righteousness. He's going to talk about sin. But who may abide in the day of his coming? He's coming to condemn the works of the world. Jesus said, "They hate me because the world hates me because I testify of that the deeds are ever evil." Who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And then we see that in verse 2 of Malachi 3. And then we see the usual skip of the church age in the Old Testament goes from verse 2 to verse 3, and he, this messenger that come, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. All the way past the church age, right up to the beginning of the millennium, where God is going to be using Israel once again. We see that. And we see verse 4, Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant unto the Lord. So speaking of millennial conditions there, what will be taking place there? He's going to become near to judgment. Verse 5, I'll be a swift witness. There will be quick judgment during the millennium. Righteousness will reign. We've seen all that. He said, you know, you're saying verse 17 of chapter 2, where is the Lord? We wearied ourselves. Everyone does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Where is the God of judgment? Where are you, God? He's coming. Verse 5, I will come nearer to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless that turn aside, the stranger from his right and that fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord of, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And we saw that when God said that, the reason he said that was he had promised multiple times that though he would make an end of all nations that came up against Israel, yet he would not make a full end of them. He promised that. We looked at that three or four times in Jeremiah and such. And so God says, I change not. I don't lie. I do what I say. And so because I've said that, and by the way, that was not dependent upon their obedience. That was not dependent upon their faithfulness. There's some that try to say that the promises for Israel have all gone away because they weren't faithful. Now God has erased them. Listen, God's grace for them has long extended their faithfulness. And God's promises toward them has long extended their faithfulness. And there are promises yet. God is going to use Israel. He's going to show his power through them. And to give them a special place of service in the millennium and such. I am the Lord, I change not. So he reminds them here in the verse 7. He says, even from the days of your father, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Him reminding them of the days of old, they've been departing from him from the very beginning. They brought false gods with them out of Egypt and carried with them through the wilderness. Jacob was still cleaning some of those out when he was, and such. They had these false gods that they had. But even the days of your fathers. Psalm 78 is just a great psalm that shows the mercies of God. I just want to turn there for a moment. Psalm 78. I came across this, just going through my regular devotions earlier this week. And Psalm 78, the psalmist, Asaph, he speaks of God's people and their relation to the law. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And it goes on and talks about how God led them through history. Verse 5, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. And verse after verse in this psalm, you find how God is either blessing Israel, He's bringing them along, He's wanting them to have these truths, He's either blessing them for their good, or He's chastening for their good all through the psalm. He wants them to set their hope in Him. They're not to be like their fathers, verse 8, a stubborn and rebellious generation, and those that turned back in the day of battle. And time and again we see God doing good things. They forget His works and His wonder that He'd showed them, verse 11. But all through that psalm you'll find God doing wonderful works for them, and either to help them know Him or chastening them to help them know Him. And what is their response? And I just marked a couple verses. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Verse 11, and forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Goes on and talks about all the marvelous works. Back to verse 17. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yet they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Again, wonderful works, marvelous works He's done. And then in the next verses, back to down to verse 30. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. And he talks about some chastening He brings, consuming them, slaying some. They remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. And then you'll go on again, but He being full of compassion, verse 38, picks it up again, God working to bring them back to Him. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Time and time again, down through that psalm. Look on ahead to verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. So on and on and on we go. And yet He is good to them, with goodness all throughout there in between those verses. And we look at some goodness in the end. He chooses David also His servant and took him from the sheepfolds, verse 70. From following the youths, great with young, He brought him to feed Jacob His people and Israel's inheritance. So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. As I read through that whole psalm, it was so humbling. All that God did, yet they rejected, yet they rejected, yet they rejected, yet they rejected. Time and time again. And that's what He's talking about. Even from the days of your fathers, you've gone astray. And will a man rob God? This is intended to be an astounding statement. Now, I can picture burglars looking at maybe at someone's house and plotting it. You know, we're going to scope this out, the best time to come, see what all they have, where they at, is there stuff in there, we're stealing it, and blah, blah, blah. It's hard to picture someone being foolish enough to plot that against God. Let's see, we've staked out where he's at, what he's about. Let's see if he can rob something. Will a man rob God? You're going to rob the all-knowing, all-powerful one? You know, will a man rob God? That's pretty astounding. God, he's blessed him in this great way. You've not only not followed me, you've not obeyed me, but now you're going to rob me? And, oh my goodness, how far can we go? What an amazing thing. Man can go pretty far in his depravity, okay? Every man is depraved, and many have not yet reached, thankfully, the depth of our depravity. Amen. We can be fashioned by the environment around us. You know, I would never murder somebody. Well, you might if you grew up in that person's circumstances. If you grew up in that person's family, you or I just might have done the same thing. And we have to realize that that's our nature in us. You've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. An astonishing thing to rob God. Everything that we have, in fact, belongs to God. But God, we see, doesn't usually command us just turn over everything to him. He leaves us as stewards of. He allows us to keep some as managers on his behalf. Tithes and offerings are different. They are not given to us to manage. They belong to what the Lord calls my house or the house of the Lord. And God has had, of course, the program of tithes for the Old Testament believers. And you'd read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 29 and other multiple places. But we think about it. If we give a tithe, that's 10% of your income or assets to God. It isn't as if the remaining 90% is ours to do with as we please. Matter of fact, it's all God's, really. It all belongs to God, but he allows us to directly manage that remaining 90%. And so we see them giving us. We'll talk about this in how it applies to the New Testament here in a minute. Remember what Malachi had already observed and Nehemiah had observed. They observed that the giving to the priests had been withholden. Remember that? God says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. Haggai 1:4, he was experiencing the same thing. There they were building the temple. Of course, this would be, you know, 80 or so years now earlier. Okay. But is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? That's Haggai. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little. But you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you bought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven of you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land. And went on there in Haggai to say to them, listen, you can mark the day. When you repented of that and turned, you will see your blessings changed. You will see me withdraw those things. That day you turn around and start tending to my house like you should, you're going to be able to note from this day the change over you and those blessings that will come. In Nehemiah 13:10, Nehemiah saw at this very time, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. And Nehemiah rebuked him for that. You say, well, I know, preacher, but tithing's in the law. You know, tithing's for the law. Well, let's wait a minute here. Let's start afresh, okay? First of all, tithing precedes the law. Tithing was before the law, okay? Tithing didn't start with Moses, okay? And we'll read a little bit about that, about this tithing. And one of the early fathers that we see tithing is Jacob. Now, you might remember Jacob wasn't always your your portrait of godliness, okay? Any more than his brother Esau, you know? I remember a pastor telling a story about two brothers that were both scoundrels, and the one brother promised the pastor a lot of money to do the funeral of his other brother, but he had to promise that he'd say something nice about his brother. And so the pastor stood up and he went on and on about the scoundrel that the brother that passed away was. Just railed on him. And then he closed his eulogy but compared to his brother, he was an angel and living there. But I don't even know why I said that. Why did that come to mind? But the tithe. Oh, Jacob and Esau. Yes. Jacob is going to be sent away. He's already lied to Esau and finagled him out of his inheritance and such. Esau just seeing him dead as look at him. And so his mom catches wind of that, and she says, "Well, we're going to send Jacob away to get a wife. He's going to go to Padanaram. He's going to get a wife from the family." And Jacob agrees to that. And Isaac agrees to that. So they send Jacob away. He's going after a wife, and while he goes, he comes to a certain place. Genesis 28:11. He tarried there all night because the sun was set. He uses some stone for his pillows. He dreams a dream. Verse 12, Genesis 28. "Behold, a ladder set upon the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou dwellest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed." And here, God is passing down the inheritance of Abraham that went to Isaac, and now God is promising it to Jacob, okay? "Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread it abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed," here it is, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." Messiah is going to come through Abraham. Messiah is going to come through Isaac and Jacob. Messiah is going to come through you, okay? He's narrowing down that path that we might know the true Messiah. And he says, "Behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God." What did he name it? Bethel, which means house of the house of God. He rose up early in the morning, took a stone and put it for his pillows. And he called the name of the place Bethel. So he says, and Jacob vowed a vow, "If God will be with me and will keep me this day in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." So Jacob hadn't made that decision to be a follower of the Lord God yet. "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Now think about that. Moses hadn't written anything about tithes yet. He wasn't even around yet. Where did Jacob get that idea of giving a tenth for the Lord? Well, I would say from his father Isaac. And by the way, his father Isaac was of the three main patriarchs, the only one that had the monogamous relationship. He's probably one of the most godly of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. So he got it from his father Isaac. Or where do you suppose he got it from? He got it from his father Abraham. And so we see that. Where did Abraham get it? Well, Abraham rescued Lot, his nephew, from the nations that had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot was hanging out, and Abraham rescued him, and multitudes of people along the way that had also been affected by the war there. And as Abraham is bringing Lot back and bringing the people back to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and the possessions and things, there's a king comes to meet him, and we'll pick it up there in Genesis 14:18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, that would be ancient Jerusalem, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, you say, tell me more about him, preacher. I don't know any more about him. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he, Melchizedek, king of Salem, was the priest of the Most High God. Here's a priest living in Jerusalem called Melchizedek, and he is the priest of the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham. And Hebrews says, and without contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. So Melchizedek is in a greater position at this time than even Abraham. By the way, who is the father of the faith of both what? Jew and Gentile. He was a Gentile before he was a Jew, Abraham was. And now this priest is the one that is greater than Abraham, and Abraham, in a sense, bows to him and gives him a tithe. Melchizedek, Melchizedek, blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. And I want you to know that Hebrews says that our priesthood is after the priesthood of Melchizedek, as the psalm says. It's a greater priesthood. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no beginning and no end, the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek has no recorded beginning or recorded end. That way he was made a picture, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who is the high priest of our covenant? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who did Abraham, the father of the faith, both to the Jew and to the Gentile, before the law of Moses, who did Abraham pay tithes to? Melchizedek. There's a paying of tithes. Abraham obviously taught Isaac, listen, we need to be paying tithes toward God, whatever that work was that God had for them. Isaac obviously taught Jacob, listen, if you're going to be godly, if you're going to follow God, you're going to give God a tithe of all that you get. That was obviously taught and carried on. Now, is that a precept? No, it's a principle, actually. We see others doing it. Why would we not do it unless it is not for us? Granted, it is true, there is no place in the New Testament where we find a direct command to give a tenth of our income. You won't find that in the New Testament. But we already find godly people doing it. We already find it in practice before the law of Moses. And we already find it associated with those who truly knew God, with those whom God had exalted and used. And what were they doing? They were giving a tithe. So am I saying that we ought to give a tithe? No, personally, I think we ought to give more. The New Testament doesn't limit us, okay? If you want to, if you're looking for an amount, how much should I give? Does God say anything about how much I should give? Well, if you want to look for giving and for a percentage, you're going to find those same places I just looked at. And you're going to find the godly people, we need to give a tenth. And I think that just keeps us honest, okay? And by the way, we understand that giving in the New Testament, it's all through the New Testament. Let him that stole steal no more, but what? Let him labor with his hands that he may what? Have to give to him that's in need. Giving. Paul said, Paul talking about the grace of giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he said, let this grace abound in you also. It's supposed to be an abounding grace. There are people that are covetous out there, and they don't like the tithe because because they think more, you know, they don't realize that it all belongs to God, but they don't even want to give 10% of what belongs to God to God. So they'll be the first to tell you, well, tithing's not preached in the New Testament. We're not commanded to do that. That's right, it's not. It's not also said directly and in a clear statement that there's a Trinity in the Bible, but I believe there's one. I believe God is one. As a matter of fact, my faith trusts in that. Amen. And I worship Jesus just as I worship the Father. And so we see that. We apply those things that we see not only our precepts clearly told to, but principles, that which we see the godly applying in the Bible. And for that, we would want to start with a tithe, amen, of our income and give that to the Lord. Well, preacher, should I do that before or after taxes? I'm getting in trouble now. Hey, listen, the government. If anybody robs you, the government robs your money. Okay? Before you even get all your money, the government takes some of it. Okay. And by the way, I'm thankful for the services I get from the government, but I'm not thankful for all the ways the government spends some of our money that we take. Okay. So I will gladly give what the government needs to do, two things it needs to do, and I will gladly hold back as much as I can of what they want to use for other things that I don't want it to be used for, okay? But the bottom line is that all you make is your gross, not your net, okay? And it depends on where you put God in your life. And by the way, is God good for it? Amen. Is God, I mean, what am I? I'm going to start doing this with God. Everything is God's. Amen. 100% of it's God's. It's all God's. Remember when Moses was going out of Egypt? Pharaoh said, well, you leave your cattle behind, you know, and no, we'll take them, Moses said. And by the way, when we go to worship God, we're not even going to leave a hoof behind, because we don't know what God's going to require when we go to worship there. He may require our whole, all the herds. And if he does, by the way, we'll offer him up. And by the way, that's the way we ought to be. And yet we see a principle. We find godly people finding it necessary, if you're going to be godly, to give God a tenth. That's why we continue that. And by the way, most of the believers I know, frankly, if I know anything about their giving, give more than a tenth. They do that and then give to missions and then give to the poor. And there's been people like Colgate and other ones, J.C. Penney Wanamakers, is it? And Christians that have gotten great wealth and end up giving 80% of their income to the work of the Lord in history. Great believers have done that. And God used them great. God has used very many wealthy, great people. Abraham's one of them. And multiple ones. And no one, you know, we don't give God, okay? And he'll take care of us. And by the way, those who tithe have found out that God does bless that. We'll read further in that tithe. And Moses referred to that giving, and he said in 1 Corinthians 9:9 about the priest receiving the money. For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope might be partaker of his hope. There he's talking about laborers in the New Testament being worthy of receiving financial support, because they're given of themselves to the work of the ministry. So Paul is directly applying those principles there to the New Testament. And who goeth a war for any time at his own charges? You know, we have Brother Dennis has been in the Navy, and others and such have been in the military and such. And we don't say to any of our fellows going out, now, you're going to be out there for a month, and then you need to come back here for a couple months and take care of your bills and to work and everything. Make sure you get all your bills paid and then go back out there. No. When we send someone to war, we take care of their needs. We don't make them buy their ammunition. We don't make them buy their food out there. When we send someone to war, we provide their needs. And that's what Paul is saying. And when God brings the church together, and there are, and by the way, we all have our callings, don't we? We all have our callings, and some are called away so that they have no, they're not in secular work at all, and so they are to be cared for. Amen. There are some that do both. I'm one of those that do both. I frankly think that's a calling for me in my life. I'll probably die that way. I'm well cared for, you know, and we're able to give because of what this church gives and what God, the opportunities that God has provided us. And we are thankful for that, thankful for that very much. So God being merciful to them. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Here's one where God says, and one of the only places where God says, try me. Try me out. I promise, if you take care, if you do, in this thing of this, and the specific context here is the tithe. By the way, the word tithe means a tenth. When God says, you have robbed me in tithes and offering, the very word tithe means a tenth, okay? So that's what he's talking about there. But there are also other offerings and such that they were supposed to give. But he says, I will do what? He says, try me, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God will always take care of our needs. He will always meet our needs. By the way, don't be too hard on Jacob when he said, if you'll take care of me, I'll give you a tenth. He'd been taught that's what godly people do. But remember what he said in Genesis 28. Listen to what he says. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and this stuck out to me. It didn't stick out to me before. And will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. That's a pretty humble ask, isn't it? What did God tell us to be content with? With food and raiment, therewith be content. That's a pretty humble ask. I'm giving Jacob more credit now than I gave him before when I read this passage. God, I'm going out for what? My brother's out to kill me. God, if you'll just feed me and clothe me and get me back to the house safe, he says, I'll worship you. You'll be my God. He's asking for things that God's already promised to do anyway. Amen. And he just hadn't realized it yet. And he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And we'll pick it up there and finish chapter 3 next week and maybe go on into chapter 4 a little bit. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And Father, you were very plain, Father, to these. You didn't. There was no mystery in what way you said that they were robbing you. And God, we find this thing of tithes, Lord, long before Moses. And God, we find it practiced by Abraham as he gave to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, you made an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so both Jew and Gentile and Abraham, as Abraham gave, in a sense, the faithful give. To the Lord Jesus. And I pray you'd help us to remember these things. Follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, you said. That's commanded for New Testament believers. And so I pray that we would do that and that we'd be faithful in all things. And Lord, we understand that money is fleeting. Riches make themselves wings. They certainly fly away. And we know that. Riches are temporal things. We know that. But you have told us often, he that is faithful in the least will be faithful in much. And he that is unfaithful in the least will be unfaithful in much. And Father, if we're not faithful in the temporal things that are so fleeting, dear God, why would you entrust to us the true riches? Why would you entrust to us souls to be saved, lives to be changed by the ministry of your word? Father, if we can't manage money right, if we can't trust you with that, how can we trust you with the souls of those that we love? And in using us to be a spiritual blessing, to help others know the true riches that are far more than money, how can you trust us for things that are priceless, God, if we'll not be good stewards, Father, of the unrighteous mammon, as you called it. And God, I do pray that you would help us to be faithful in that. But Father, in so doing, that we also would grow to be faithful, Father, in the true riches, in the callings in our lives, and in being a witness for you. Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. Amen. Brother Charlie, would you come and close us tonight, please?